come, my friends. The Ents are going to war. It is likely that we go to our doom. Last match of the Ents.
Well, good morning. If you are not familiar with The Lord of the Rings, shame on you. Some of the best movies ever produced by Hollywood, based on an old school novel that is, I'm telling you, greater than even its acclamations. It's an incredible novel written by a man named J.R.R. Tolkien. I'm not going to tell you that The Lord of the Rings is exactly a Christian analogy, but there are so many themes of the scripture woven throughout it. Tolkien was a follower of Jesus. People still debate how Christian these books were, but Tolkien was one of the key figures in C.S. Lewis becoming a follower of Jesus out of his atheism. Anyway, in the scene you just saw, the Ents, these tree-like creatures, attack the evil stronghold of Isengard to start trying to push back the advance of evil in Middle Earth. Now, even if you're not familiar with words like Ents and Hobbits and Orcs and Isengard and Middle Earth, and even if, much to your own shame, you're not going to become familiar with those words, you have no intention of watching them and such, that's okay. You still can keep one image, not just in your mind, but in your spirit. When the Ents release the floodwaters, they do so because they know they have an ability that no one else has. They know that when the waters hit, that they are going to have an ability to stand. Never forget the image of the floodwaters coming at these tree-like creatures, and though the water hit them, they would be able to stand firm in the moment. I mean, you have to admit, something inside of you, even if there's very little interest in the movies themselves, something inside of you went, yes, that's who I'm designed to be. That's what I want in life. See, every human, some level, wants to stand. Because we equate standing with victory. Years ago, back in my middle school and high school and young adult years, so we're talking a long, long time ago, there was all sorts of great music. I'm telling you, that was a time when music was worth listening to. Now, some of you all young guys are going, man, is that what all old-timers say? Yes, all old-timers say that about the music of their era. That's great, but one of the bands in that day was a group called Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers. I mean, they were all that. They were singing songs like Stop Dragging My Heart Around, Don't Do Me Like That, Free Falling. Great songs that we old-timers still listen to when we get a moment of nostalgia. We'll pull them up on Apple Music or Spotify or something. But they are the music of a bygone era. Not many people sing them today. But in 1989, Tom Petty wrote a song that has become transgenerational. It's a song that is still sung multiple times a day in a variety of scenarios, sung again and again, because it's a song that calls us to stand. It has a simple title that says, "I Won't Back Down." Now, I encourage you, go listen to it on the way home. I give you permission. And then go watch Lord of the Rings. That's another thing. And what you're going to find is that the lyrics are not masterful. They're not really all that creative, but they will stir your soul. There's a growl in his voice, and he says, "Well, I won't back down. No, I won't back down. You can stand me up at the gates of hell, but I won't back down. No, I'll stand my ground, won't be turned around, and I'll keep this world from dragging me down. I'm going to stand my ground." That's pretty much the song right there. Sung over and over again and such, but it's played in all sorts of scenarios of life. Why? Because something within us knows we're supposed to stand. See, it's part of God's design for humanity. What Jesus came to do was to restore us back to the way he originally designed us to live, but we lost it due to sin. So in the commands that we are given throughout the New Testament, we find out about God's design for our lives. So the scripture says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. How many are so glad for the freedom of Christ? Hands up. We've got that. And notice what he says. Stand firm. Somebody say stand. There is a word there. He says stand firm. So he set us free for freedom, but it doesn't come automatically. We have to stand then. Don't let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. He told the church in Corinth, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. He was writing to men there. Women, you can do it. Act like women. Man up. Woman up. Be strong. Every command you see in Scripture is a promise. There's a power from Jesus available to fulfill the commands we see in Scripture, and those Scriptures lead to abundant life for us. We need the promise of standing because we live in a world that has a certain reality, but it's a reality that part of us wants to deny. We kind of know it as believers, but it's a reality we struggle with, and as we struggle with it, we lose ground and lose the ability to stand. And probably the place in Scripture I see it best is in a book tucked away in the Old Testament called the Book of Daniel. So what I want everybody to do, if you don't mind, I want you to find a Bible. Find it somewhere at our physical campuses, north and south. There's a Bible underneath the chair in front of you or underneath your chair, black colored Bible. You can get that. Use it. If you have lots of Bibles at home, don't take it with you. If you don't have a Bible, take that Bible with you. We would love for you to have it. If you're online, you can use the Bible icon there on our online campus. If you're on Facebook or YouTube, you can push pause. But by the way, Facebook and YouTube users, if you'll start utilizing our online campus, I think you'll find the experience a lot better. We have a lot more tools to interact with, etc. Daniel, we're going to actually start in the 10th chapter. I know that's like later on in the book, but I think it shows the reality we want to deal with the best. That's page 748 in the Black Bibles at our physical campuses and such. Now, what I want to encourage you to do, spend some time over the next month, just a month of you, read the book of Daniel a few times, because there's so many things that we need to hear in our day as we see our culture going where it's going. Again, we're going to start in chapter 10. You can start reading in chapter 1 when you read, but this chapter really sets the context of the reality that we live in that requires that we be a people to do whatever it takes to stand and stand firm. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, just hear that. King of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel who was named Belteshazzar. You said, which was his name? It was both. We'll talk about why next week. And the word was true, and it was a great war. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. Then it goes first person. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. So if you ever hear somebody talk about they're going on a Daniel fast to connect to God, it's out of Daniel 10, verse 3, this idea of keeping choice things from our life. Now, I want you to stop for just a moment, and I want you to put on your thinking cap. Because what we need to do is set the context of the book of Daniel. In fact, I would encourage you, you always need to know the context of whatever book of the Bible you're reading. If not, you're going to feel a little lost. See, reading a book of the Bible without understanding the context in which it was written is like going into a movie with a pretty complex script. Like halfway through, seeing one particular scene, like maybe out of The Lord of the Rings, and you feel a little lost, right? You don't know what's going on. Well, reading the Bible can be the same way, but if we learn a little context, it does so much for us. So I always recommend you have a good study Bible. It's worth the investment. The English Standard Version has a great study Bible. It's called, creatively, the ESV Study Bible. The NIV has a great study Bible. There's numerous study Bibles that will give you this context. You ought to be reading along. Get one of those. Read the introductions to the book of Daniel, some of the footnotes, and it will help you. But the big context, there was a great king in Israel by the name of David. You've heard of him, the guy that wrote the Psalms, the guy that killed the giant, all that. He had a son named Solomon. After Solomon's reign, about 925 BC, the kingdom of Israel has a civil war, and it divides into two nations. 10 tribes out of the 12 tribes of Israel go north, and they retain the name Israel. 2 tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin, form their own nation. They have Jerusalem, they have the temple, but they take the name of the largest tribe, Judah. So whenever you read the prophets of the Old Testament, they'll be prophesying to Israel or prophesying to Judah, and you can be confused, but they've become two different kingdoms, two different sets of kings, etc. God sent prophets again and again and again saying, come back to me, walk with me, because I have ways I want to bless you. But both Israel and Judah struggled with this, Israel more than Judah. God told Israel, if you don't follow my ways, I'm just going to take my hand off of you, not because I don't love you, because I love you so much. I'm willing to let you go through painful circumstances so you will turn your heart and life back to me so you can have an eternity with me. Same thing he will still do today. He did this for over 200 years. So don't think God's not patient. Sometimes we misinterpret that I start walking in sin and start kind of doing the things that I'm not supposed to be doing, and God doesn't smite me right away. And we think, well, God must not care. No, God is long-suffering. It's his kindness that he wants to lead us to repentance, Romans 2 says. God sent the prophets. Israel didn't listen. 200 years after the Civil War, in 721 BC, a nation called the Assyrians come. And they conquer all the 10 tribes of North Israel, take them off into captivity. We don't hear from them again. They come against Judah, but because of the faithfulness of a king in that time by the name of Hezekiah, God thwarts the Assyrians, and they're not allowed to take over Judah. And you think, all's great with Judah, except the next king after Hezekiah doesn't follow God. In fact, the next several kings don't follow God. The prophets come to him, say, you got to come back to God. They don't listen. And so about 150 years later, the new kingdom that's in charge at that time comes against Judah by the name of the Babylonians. They show up, they conquer Judah, but they don't take them into captivity. They say, hey, if you'll just serve faithfully Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of Babylon, you'll be great. They have a hard time doing that as Judah. They refuse to serve him, and because of that, Nebuchadnezzar comes back in 586 BC. He destroys, utterly destroys Jerusalem. Everything in Judah takes them into captivity. You got that? So you see the plan going on here. About 400 years after David, these kingdoms are all taken away. About 20 years prior to Babylon taking over Judah and destroying it, Nebuchadnezzar's running the land. He does what he always does. He comes in and he finds all the choice young leaders. So what he does is he looks at your teenage kids and says, I want them, and then he took several thousand of the choice young leaders of a nation, and I'm going to take them back to Babylon. I'm going to raise them up in the way of the Babylonians, and they're going to be the leaders in my kingdom. Daniel and his compadre, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are 3 of the thousands that are taken there. As you read the book of Daniel on your own, you're going to see the name of different emperors. Daniel served 4 emperors. He served 2 from Babylon, 2 from Persia. So Daniel had this ability to rise up and serve them in large capacities, even in these ungodly kingdoms. How? Look down at verse 9, Daniel chapter 10. Daniel says, I heard the sound of his words, speaking of an angel that showed up. And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Look carefully at verse 11. We're going to come back to it later. Key verse. And the angel said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I've been sent to you. And when he had spoken the word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the, notice a plural, the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. Now, I understand there's a lot in those verses you're going to have to meditate on, but there's a big piece that we need to grab hold of. A reality of this world that still exists to this day that is greatly impactful to our lives. But we tend to gloss over it. We tend to ignore it. And I promise you, we do so to a way that we're going to regret. See, what Daniel's words are saying to us here is that life is a war. There is a battle going on. And that war starts not in our physical reality, but in the spiritual reality. See, when you read the book of Daniel, what you're going to find is the first half is really historical. You're going to love the first half. The second half, you're going to really have to think through. Because it is a series of visions that Daniel receives that are like the visions that John received in the New Testament book of Revelation. Scholars call them apocalyptic. They're these strange images. And they were prophetic, and they were futuristic, meaning future from the time of Daniel. Now listen to me here. Do not write me about the meaning of these visions. I believe all the prophetic visions in the book of Daniel were fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. When Jesus came the first time, he fulfilled these. Now you're saying, is that it? I don't know. Many prophecies have a second or greater fulfillment. So might it be that the visions Daniel got had a measure of fulfillment in the first coming of Jesus, but ultimately a greater fulfillment in the second coming of Jesus? Could be. Don't write me asking what those second greater fulfillment might be. I don't know. I do not know how Jesus is going to come back. To be honest with you, I don't care. I just want him to come back. And I want him to come back, and I want to be standing. I want to be firm. And I want to help as many people as possible in this world to be standing when he comes back. That's what it's about. So Daniel has these visions. He has these dreams. Daniel 10 isn't one of these prophetic visions. It's him wrestling. Chapter 10, we find Daniel in emotional turmoil from one of the visions given to him by God. But what did he do? He began to press in deeper to God to fast and pray. And after 3 weeks of fasting and prayer, 21 days, an angel showed up. I don't know if that angel is out of breath. I don't know if he's all dirty from the battle or whatever. I have no idea how that angel showed up. He just shows up and said, dude, you're not going to believe this. You started praying day one. God sent me on the way. And there was this big fight. All these princes, all these kings over Persia, all these demonic powers, I had to fight my way through. I had this battle. You should have saw what I did here. I did a whip move here, etc. But I was being overwhelmed. So God released the big dude. He is a bad boy, man. His name is Michael. He's one of the archangels. He come. He made a path for me. Here I am. I started out on day one. God heard you. It took me 21 days to get here. See, hear me. There is a war going on in the unseen spiritual realm right now. Satan and his minions are fighting against the armies of God. But that war has implications in the physical realm. You say, David, that seems really extreme. If it seems extreme, let me ask you a question. How do you explain our world? You look back 200, 300 years. The prognosticators of that day would say, as humanity evolves, we're going to get better and better. We're going to treat people kinder. We're going to treat people in better ways. We're going to do greater things. We've had a lot of change in our world. More advancement in science and technology in the last 70 years than the rest of human history combined. Are we better? Do we treat people any better? I mean, how do you explain all the horrendous facets of our world today? There is still genocide going on today. Read about what's happening in northern China. Read about what's happening in Nigeria right now. Read about the things going on. There is evil going on in tremendous ways in our world. In fact, sometimes the advancements in science and technology mean we can just be more efficient at our evil. How do you explain evil in our world if there is not a war going on? Modern advancements haven't decreased evil in the slightest. You see, life is a war. Now, I understand you're saying, that's not what I came to hear today. That's not what I want to believe. I get it. Just like you, I do not want there to be strife and difficulty, struggle or battle. My heart longs for heaven. I long for the day where there's no more tears or crying or mourning or pain. I long for the day when the old order of things passed away and there's new heavens and a new earth. That desire will not be fulfilled until Jesus rents the skies and comes back on the white horse and he finishes establishing the kingdom that he started when he came the first time. Until that happens, or until I die as one of his children standing firm to the very end, that reality is not going to happen. Until that time, life is a war. And because of that, we've got to expect difficulty. We've got to expect strife and struggle. We must prepare for opposition. Hear me, we cannot be complacent in this life. We cannot be apathetic in this life. We are at war. The Apostle Paul said, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, because of this, take up the whole armor of God so that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. Come on, anybody think it's evil? Anything you think this world is going a certain way? Well, we have to do this to be able to withstand. And having done everything we can do, we stand firm. That is exactly what you see when you see Daniel. In the midst of godless societies, Babylon might have been the most godless society in the history of humanity. The book of Revelation, when God wants to describe the evil kingdom, calls it Babylon the Great. And yet Daniel did not just survive. Daniel prospered. Think about it. How did he do it? Well, when Daniel had these prophetic visions that wigged him out, these visions from God that brought turmoil to his soul, the natural reaction would be get away from God. But that's not what Daniel did at all, did he? No. He pressed it even further. He fasted and he prayed. See, that is the posture from which he lived life. Daniel shows us a truth that's got to be a part of our life. Constant connection to God is vital to standing firm. If you are somebody that says, I want to stand my ground, I don't want the gates of hell to shake me. You want to sing Tom Petty over and over again. I want to be a man, a woman standing firm to the very end. Then you better connect to God. He said, David, you got anything else than that? I got nothing better than that. That's got to become our reality. It's what we see in Daniel. The most famous story out of the book of Daniel, Daniel in the lion's den. Every children's Bible has Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel's thrown in a den of lions. God shuts the mouths of the lion. The king, the third one he served, by the way, ask him, has your God saved you? Yes, a great story. And that's what we think it is. Do you remember why Daniel was thrown in the lion's den? He refused to quit connecting to God. Under that third emperor, the first king of Persia he served, a man by the name of Darius, Daniel actually rose to be the most trusted of advisors. All the rest of the advisors were jealous, probably because he was a Jew and not a Persian. So what they did is they made a scheme to get at Daniel. They called upon Darius's pride. They used a facet of the law of the Medes and the Persians where once a law was made, it couldn't be revoked. And they wanted to set Daniel up because they knew the one thing Daniel would not do is compromise his God in any way. So they just went to Darius and said, Darius, you are great and you are mighty. There are people who pray to all sorts of God in our kingdom, but we think that everyone for a 30-day period should pray only to you. Darius goes, yeah, that sounds good. And he writes it into law. And once it's written in the law of the Medes and Persians, it can't be revoked. It cannot be changed. And the scripture says that at the risk of his life, Daniel refused to quit connecting to God. Even when he'd be throwing the lion in, because he knew that if he didn't connect with God, he would fail and fall in this godless land. So connect the dots. What is one of the hardest things to do as a follower of Jesus today? Isn't it connecting with God? All the things going on, one of the hardest things we do. Is it any wonder that the hardest things to do in our Christian journey is something that sounds so simple, just to connect to God? You know what I'm talking about. Like you'll make a decision. I dare you. You make a decision, says, I'm going to get up early every day this week and start my day with prayer. You will have the hardest time getting up that you've ever had. I mean, you won't just get up. You're thinking, I'm just going to get up 10 minutes early. It's going to be the hardest 10 minutes of your life. You know what I'm saying? Or you decide, I'm going to pray. I'm going to worship God on my own. I'm going to read the scripture. And you start doing so, and your mind just starts wandering. It starts having thought after thought after thought after thought. You like went ADD all over the place, and you don't know what in the world's going on. Or have you discovered yet? Y'all are even the second service. I've had so many second service people say, I just barely made it here. We had the hardest time getting ready to make it to church. I'm thinking, it is 10:45 in the morning, people. It's 11 o'clock to get to church. It's almost not morning. But you're talking about how difficult it is to get everybody ready to go. Almost as if the forces of hell are coming against you to do whatever they can to keep you from connecting to God. Because they know if they can create distance, come on, just little gaps, you start losing power. Your footing begins less and less solid. A little bit more distance. My connection goes from daily to every other day to a couple times a week to once a week at church to I make church every other week. Less and less connection. Less and less firm. And he launches. See, the enemy knows that if he can keep us from being connected to God, we're powerless. We're powerless joining God in bringing his life to our families. We're powerless in bringing his kingdom to our friends, his will that brings blessing to our earth. He knows we are more vulnerable to our attacks, the more his attacks, more distance we have. Daniel would not allow this to happen in his life. Scripture says, Daniel 6, when Daniel knew the document had been signed, what document? You only pray to Darius. You only pray to him. What did he do? He went to his house where he had a window in the upper chamber open towards Jerusalem where the temple would be. He got down on his knees. Not once, three times a day. He prayed and he gave thanks, though that prayer may have cost him his life. But this is what he had always done. Daniel, three times a day, pulled away from his busy schedule and made sure he could connect to God. See, I'm afraid we have this idea, well, yeah, well, it's Daniel. He just lived the life of miracle after miracle after miracle. Isn't that what most people think about Daniel? You think about the book of Daniel, you think of two stories. You think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown in the fiery furnace. Jesus shows up in the fiery furnace. Boom, same soul. It's great. Daniel and the lion's den, God shuts the mouth of the lion. We get this idea that the book of Daniel is like this great adventure story. And God just did a miracle after miracle after miracle in these guys' life, and their life was easy, comfortable, and great. Hear me. They did experience a couple of great miracles, but the rest of their life, war. Just like ours. Every follower of Jesus, you look at your life, you've experienced a miracle. I promise you, more than one. But a lot of your life is war. Don't think that Daniel and his compadres had this easy life. You know how old Daniel probably was when they took him into captivity? 13? 15? Can you imagine the scene when they grabbed Daniel, what his mom was doing? What his dad was doing? We're going to have 500 or so kids at youth camp next week. They're all going to be the people that Nebuchadnezzar would have taken away from their parents, indoctrinating them. He never saw Jerusalem again, never saw his family again. You want me to add to it? It is likely that Nebuchadnezzar castrated Daniel. He became a eunuch. They had advisors that were men. They had harems that were women. The two kind of interacted, but they didn't want them to interact in the way, you know what I'm saying? And so they took care of that problem quickly. Every one of the advisors would have been a eunuch. See, when you read the Old Testament, we always come to those sections of scripture that have so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so, and we wonder why in the world those things are in there. Why do I need to know so-and-so fathered so-and-so, etc.? Because God had a sovereign purpose for the Jewish people, a purpose we can't talk about today, but really goes into our day. He wanted them to remain as a people because through this people, God was going to show his glory from beginning to end. So it was very important to the Jewish people, even to this day, that they have lineage. When you read the book of Daniel,
no genealogies. Daniel didn't begat anybody. He had no sons to carry on his name, no wife to enjoy life with. Beyond that, he was systematically trained in the godless ways of both the Babylonians and the Persians. He went to Babylonian University. He went to Persian University. His mind constantly filled with idea after idea after idea after idea after idea. You think that social media throws thoughts at you? Daniel was systematically trained to be a Babylonian. That's why they changed his name. He was systematically changed to be a Persian. And yet Daniel stood firm.
Because Daniel, no matter what may come, whatever the forces of hell would bring against him, he was going to stay connected to God. And as he stayed connected to God, God communicated him. Did you know? Notice what God told him?
Daniel 10 verse 11, I told you, take note of it, so powerful.
He said, let's see, get right there.
And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved. Do you think Daniel felt loved?
See, Daniel's life was far from easy. If anyone had reason to be mad at God, to doubt God's for his life, it was Daniel. But the angel shows up, and first thing he says is, you are a man greatly loved. Understand the words that I speak to you. And what? Stand up. Stand.
There was a power given to him. See, it is in the place of constant connection Daniel received the revelations of God's love for him. A revelation I bet he had many times in his life, because the time of Daniel, chapter 10, Daniel's probably 70, 80 years old, having spent most of his life in Babylon and Persia. And that revelation, in the midst of the war in which he lived, empowered him to be a man that would stand. And there are many of us, if we were honest, we doubt God's love for us. Not my first rodeo. And usually we doubt God's love, but because of the effects of the war that have hit our lives. Deaths of people that we don't think should have died so young. Disease that has hit us. Job situations, relational difficulty and strife, parents that didn't treat us like, you just name it, all these things. And we say, if these things would happen, how can you say God loved me?
Daniel had the same thing. But I'm going to challenge, it's not the effects of the war that cause us to doubt God's love. The primary reason is that the revelation of God's love happens as we constantly connect with God. But if we're not connecting with God, if our connection is once a week at church, once every other week at church, on occasion, we don't connect, we don't give revelation. No revelation, no power. And we find ourselves wondering if we can stand.
I'm telling you, constant connection to God is vital.
I'm not talking about once a day.
I'm talking about multiple times a day.
Say, David, how often do you think we should not connect to God? Well, the Apostle Paul said to pray without ceasing.
So what if we didn't worry about the moments we connect with God and just stay connected? Man, how about just during the day we're talking? At work, we're working hard, great workers for our employers, the best they have, because we're being empowered by our connection to God to do incredible things. You see what I'm saying? We just moment by moment. We just start doing a work. We just start connecting. I challenge you, if you want to be a man or woman that stands firm, though they send me up by the gates of hell, I'm going to stand my ground. You better make it a priority in your life to connect to God again and again. So that's what we're going to do with the rest of our time. We're going to connect with God. You're not going to leave. We're not done. The most important part of our morning is right now. You don't have to worry about anything. We're going to take communion in a minute, but you don't have to go get communion. Some of you say, I didn't get communion elements. You're going to get a chance to go get communion elements, so don't worry about it right now. Okay, we're going to do two things. We're going to take communion in a moment, but the first thing I want you to do, there's a white card in the chair back in front of you or underneath your chair, both campuses physical. Get a white card and a pen. Everybody do it. I don't mind standing up here being quiet and looking at you and being awkward till you do, okay? You say, are you going to have me write something down? Yes. Am I going to have you put your name on it? No. Leave your name off of it. And here in a moment, we're just going to be quiet and we're going to ask God to show us what needs to change in our life so we can connect to God in a better way. It's simple. I don't know what it's going to be. I mean, I'm sure it's going to be less of something and more of something. It could be less social media. It could be less TV. It could be less reading of certain kind of books. It may be going to bed earlier so I can wake up earlier. It may be getting a Bible reading plan. Maybe you need to make an appointment with God 3 times a day. First thing in the morning, last thing at night, somewhere in between. That's what Daniel did. It seemed to work well for him. I don't know. I'm just confident the Spirit's going to show you some things to subtract from your life and to add to your life. He's going to show you, I want you to write those things down. Just put them on the card. Don't put your name there. And in a moment when we're worshiping, you're going to go get the elements of communion. The elements of communion are all around both of our physical campuses. So if you're online right now or online family, you may need to push pause, get yourself a pen and paper, get yourself some bread, some juice, some liquid, and come back, push play, and you can join in with us. At our physical campuses, all I'm going to ask you to do in just a moment is take those cards to the communion stand. There'll be a basket there. You're going to put the card in the basket. Your name's not on it, so you don't have to worry about anything. And you're going to take the elements of communion in exchange. The bread represents the body of Christ, the juice, the blood of Christ that made a way for us to connect with God in deep ways. And we are going to receive what we need to stay connected to our God. But one thing I want you to do for everyone right now, at the bottom of your card, I want you to write a declaration. Big capital letters. I will stand firm. You say, David, what's the future going to hold? I don't care. I'm going to stand. My 4th grandchild was born into the world on Tuesday. As you sit there and hold that little baby, you can't help but as an older man wondering, what kind of world is my grandkids going to inherit? And some of us really don't like what we see. And as I asked God about the future of my grandchildren, I felt like the Spirit of God said, don't worry about their future, just teach them to connect to me. If you teach them to connect to me, they will have all the power they need, no matter what the forces of hell might bring against them. Show them, teach them, model for them, connect to me, and all that they need for life and godliness they will have. Parents, I charge you for the sake of your kids. Connect to the Almighty. Show them those habits. Let them see it. Let them see you in your word. Let them hear you pray. Let them see you up early, late at night. There's a power. The Hebrew writer said, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every way respect has been tempted as we are, yet he was without sin, sacrificed for us. So let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So let us in the elements of communion receive mercy for our failures where we've not connected to him. This is not meant to bring guilt. Every one of us would say, I need to be better at connecting with God, okay? Let's receive forgiveness, mercy for that. But let us also receive grace, power to connect to him more constantly in our lives. So I encourage you, when we start the songs of worship, if you want mercy, if you want grace to connect more to God, you go, leave your card, you take the elements of communion, and you take it right there. You can take it back to your seat, but we're not going to do it together. You do it on your own. You take the elements. And I believe that there's going to be an impartation from the Spirit of God to empower us to do more than what we've ever done in connecting to God. You don't have to be a member of Beltway Park to take of communion with us, just somebody who wants to connect to God in a more vital way. So let's bow our heads. You listen. You got your paper right there. You write down what the Spirit of God shows you right now. Just ask him, God, what do I need to do to connect with you better? Whatever comes to you, just dare to write it down. I need less of this. I need more of this. I need to do this. Don't evaluate it right now. Just let him show you. Spirit of God, speak to us. Both campuses, online. These things and things to come are going to enable you to stand firm. So you keep asking the Lord till he shows you. We're going to have a few songs of worship. You don't have to be in a hurry. When you are ready, you go to one of the communion stations that are around both of our physical campuses, you online. When you're ready, you drop your card beside your communion elements. You take the elements of communion and you receive mercy for where we've tried to live life too much on our own, and you receive grace to be more connected to God than ever. So, Father, that is what we receive. We receive mercy from you, oh God. Forgive us for where we in pride have tried to live life too much on our own. We are arrogant, sinful people still, oh God. Forgive us and give us revelation of our need of you. Just as Daniel of old did, oh God, we will fear you above anybody else. No matter what man may do to us, it matters not. We will draw near to you. So we say thank you for Jesus, who made a way for us to draw near to you. So we with confidence come right now, not based upon what we have done, but based upon what Jesus has done for us. We draw near to you, oh God, knowing that you're going to draw near to us. You're going to empower us to resist the devil, and he will flee from us according to your word. You will enable us to stand firm in the evil day as we connect with you, oh God. So we receive mercy and forgiveness, but we also receive your grace. We say, God, we've tried different habits before, but we need you to break through and give us a new way of connecting with you that we might stand firm and strong in this day. Now be praised and be honored, not just with our songs to come, but with our lives standing for you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When you're ready to go to the communion tables, you can do so. You've got some time to do so. Let's worship our God.